Pastor Payne brought up to me that the bulletin that says Timothy McVeigh's preaching today, you'll notice I'm not Tim McVeigh. Now,
my wife has this huge stumbling block in her home called her husband. And so she'll always ask me, would you look over the bulletin, make sure there's no mistakes? And I'll look, you know, and tell her, oh, it's all fine, you know, and whatever. And she still hasn't learned. You don't count on this idiot. All right, that kind of thing. So, nevertheless, if you're writing down right now that I'm Tim McVeigh, I am not. All right? Okay. Yeah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, if you would. My whole goal in life was to find a good-looking woman with poor taste in men. All right? And, you know, and I found one and I married her. All right? Then brought her to a church that don't believe in divorce. All right? And you settle that thing. Get it over with. Get it done. All right? Yeah. Yeah. Neil was explaining. He said, when I married up. Ashley married down, he said. I like it. Matthew chapter 21. Let's go to verse 15. And Kyle Beal, would you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we're all able to gather here, and we're few in numbers, and there are a great many hearts that wish to be here. I ask that you meet with each of us, that each of us would be drawn closer to you, and that you'd heal those that are out. Should you tarry, that they be able to hear from your man another week. Bless your preacher in Jesus Christ, precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. There were a number of people. There's a lot of people been ill this last week. All right. Some actually were tested for COVID and had it. Others probably had it, not tested. It's interesting, when I got COVID originally, 2.5 years ago or whatever else, just before Christmas, and Randy, Ruth Ann, and I, and we all went down to get tested, and I think Tim might have been with us, can't remember, but I came up as negative. I'd lost my taste, I'd lost my ability to smell, I had a fever, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I called, and the county health department was going to put me on quarantine after they were done. Just before Christmas, and I called him. I said, look, I don't have a taste, I don't have smell, I don't have, you know, I've got a fever. Oh, you have COVID. I said, well, why'd it come out negative? It's a terrible test. There's a lot of false negatives.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
All right. So, what do you say? Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And you think, wow, look at these wonderful things Jesus has done, and they'd like it. No, they don't like that. It goes against what they're doing. I remember a fellow telling me one time, just talking about the woman with the issue of blood. You'd think everybody'd be happy. Not the doctors, she was spending money, all right? They weren't happy that got healed, okay? That bothered them. So he says in verse 16, he said to them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now, Father, help me now to preach this and to explain it as you'd have it done, that the Spirit of God could be well pleased with what's said. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he quotes the 8th Psalm here, and he talks about this. He tells us, you never read that, folks, how the mouth of babes and sucklings? But he doesn't complete the verse the way the Psalm says it. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So I want us to go back to Psalm chapter 8. Let's take a look at that. And we're going to learn something about praise. Psalm chapter 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, the Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. Here it says, ordained strength. What we're going to learn is that praise is where strength comes from. That's where strength comes from. If we finish the rest of the psalm, we'll see the rest of the psalm is praise to God. Okay? That's what it is. So he encapsulates it all and said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength. What are they doing? They're praising Jesus Christ in the temple, and the Pharisees are mad about it. But he sees that as a strength, as a good thing. This is something that ought to happen. So he says this in verse 3 and in the psalm. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, whether it be a cowboy laying in a sleeping bag in the desert, whether it be an Amazon Indian run along the riverbank, whether it be an Arab some out there in the Sahara, whether it be an Eskimo working somewhere or somebody, who hasn't at one time or another just looked at all of creation and marveled over who created all this? Mm-hmm. The only time you find people who don't do that is people who live in concrete jungles.
That's right.
Okay? That's a city disease, atheism. All right, you can go to North Korea and find some rice farmer who's been propagandized for the last 50 years there's no God, and you can't convince him. All right, he's growing rice in a field, and he knows these things are going on. I think to myself of a missionary I read about, a private journal that had been published by some people, and he had spent some 50 years in China from the 1890s up to World War II. And he talked about the town he was in, how they never did receive the things of Jesus Christ. He ended up, him and his wife started an orphanage with 300 blind children in it, taught them to sing and do crafts and live and rejoiced in Jesus Christ with them and everything. But he said that village never cared anything about them other than to bring them the children they didn't want. But he said, how many times did I stand out on a hill when the drought was there and prayed the rain in for that village? How many times when the diseases were going through did I stand all night praying over this village, and yet they never cared, they never knew? And that's really where mankind is. Here's God that does these wonderful things for men, and not everybody looks and sees that moon that he ordained, that sun that he ordained, and these things, and wonders at this great God. He says this, talk about man. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. So if you want to know the rank, all right? If you see an angel, you have to salute, all right? They're a little higher than you. They won't be. You're going to end up judging angels in the end. Paul said that. Even Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews, reads these verses for him. All right? He humbled himself and was made as a man. Came down here and humbled himself and allowed that. The new version say emptied himself, and that's a heresy in itself. He did not empty himself of God. He humbled himself, okay? But humbled himself to be made a man. So it goes on and it says this. Verse 6, thou hast made him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And God did. God told man, go out there and subdue the earth. Okay? Replenish the earth. Now that word replenish means more abundance. Okay? My wife sets a pretty good table if you've ever eaten with us. But at Thanksgiving, it's a replenished table. It's far more abundance. Okay? For everything you eat, there's three or four choices and everything else. That word replenish is used about four different times in the King James Bible, one way or another. It's always that superabundance. God didn't tell man, just go out there and fill the earth. He said, replenish it. All right? You go out there and see to it that this earth has abundance of wonderful things, marvelous things, more rich than you could have ever imagined, as you see to it that that would happen. The illustration I always use, and I'm going to go into this somewhat at the 1 o'clock. I'm going to talk about Israel at the 1 o'clock today, Lord willing. But the thing is, every traveler who ever went through Palestine in the 1800s, you read their journals, it's just a wasteland. They'd travel for miles, and there might be a little shepherd's hut here, and come into a nasty little village, and not much there. And Turkey ran it during the 1800s. It was part of the Ottoman Empire. And they wanted to tax people and such, and their censuses showed that around 1900, there were about 100,000 people in Palestine. That included all of modern-day Jordan, southern Lebanon, and all of what is Israel today, 100,000 people. The British took it over in 1920. There were about 100,000 people there. They did an estimate, because Lord Balfour told the Jews, we'll let you make a homeland there. And then they said, well, that's ridiculous. There's no way in the world you can put all the Jews in the world in Israel. So they sent over top agricultural commissions in the 1920s to study that whole land. How many people could live here? And they came out with a science fiction number of 600,000 people. Then the Jews invented hydroponics. And now satellites. You can see Israel's borders from the sky because it's replenished. It's just abundance. Things just growing everywhere. There's millions of people living in Israel. Okay? Millions of them living there. That's the difference between filling the land and replenishing the land. Okay? Yeah. That's the difference in that. So the thing is, God gave man and said, I want you to do this to the world. And put all things in subjection under him. Okay? And then, of course, and by the way, did man do a good job with it? Man has not done a good job with that. But Jesus Christ will come along, and all things will be under his feet, and it'll be all done right, okay? And it says this, talk about all things that are under him. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. I've always loved that verse. I'll quote it to the Lord a lot when I'm praying to him. And then he says in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Okay, that's why he says when he's quoting that psalm, how they that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou perfected praise, ordained strength. Now, you've heard me say this before, quoting a very old preacher that I knew back in the 80s, who was old back in the 80s, but he just said, you don't have a problem in your life that you can't praise your way out of. You don't have a problem in your life that you can't praise your way out of. Or you can get a hold of God and you can get somewhere and you can praise him. And praise him. And praise him. And praise him. You don't have a problem in your life that that won't work in. That man himself, some of you heard me tell this story back in the 1970s. He went to Fort Lickerdale, Florida. He went to Fort Lauderdale, Florida in the 1940s to start a church. And there it was a town of 40,000 people. And he started a church in the middle. And Fort Lauderdale grew up around him. By the 1970s, his buildings were worth $10 million. And he had schools and the multi-level office buildings. And it was the Gold Coast Christian Schools and all these things, just one of those old country, you know, you remember those generations, those old country preachers that built those great works? You know, God was just pleased with these old guys, all right? He just was. And, you know, he built this great work, and they decided they needed better parking, all right? And so they got three estimates for the parking lot. And the cheapest one was $20,000. Now, that was in 1970, so that was a lot of money. It's a lot of money now, all right? More than it's in my piggy bank. But in the 1970s, a man making $20,000 a year was doing well. Okay, and it was $20,000. And so, you know, the trustees and all looked at it and said, this is the bid we'd go with. We don't have that money right now. So he told the secretary, this, you know, put this one, and this is the bid we'll go with. She misunderstood and called the contractor. So on Friday night, he gets a phone call from his trustees, and they're ready to murder the secretary, they're ready to murder him. There's a bill on the desk for $20,000, and the guy wants the money Monday morning. Spink came in, looked at it all. They're angry. The secretary's crying. People are vile with each other and everything else. And he told them a story of when his son went to school in the early 40s in Kansas. And he said, I'd been in evangelism before that. Decided to settle down so he could go to school. And he said, the people in the church were so kind. They gave us food and all this stuff. He went to school on Monday morning, and he came back and said, Mom, I need to have a nickel for tomorrow. That was the early 1940s. Nickel's a lot of money. She said, Spink, we don't have a nickel. I'll call the trustees or the deacons. He said, no, I've been talking to them about how you can trust God. We're not going to do that. He said, don't let anyone bother him. And he went back in the bedroom, and for hours he just praised God. Just for hours he just praised that great God. What's a nickel to you? Okay? It's a knock on the door about 8:30. What? Junior found the nickel in the wall. Okay? Snatched that thing, praised God again. So he tells his story to his trustees. He pulls a nickel out of his box. And now, which one's harder for God, $20,000 or a nickel? Well, what do you say? What's the right answer? He said, don't bother me. And he went and got a hotel room. And all Friday night, he praised God. All Saturday, he prayed. By the way, I slept in a room next to him one time. I'd wake up all through the night here and praise God in the other room. Okay? Praise God. Somewhere Saturday night, he's knocking at the door. You need to take a phone call. He said, I'm not taking phone calls, so you need to take this one. It was a pilot for Transit World Airlines. They don't exist anymore, TWA. Years ago, Spink had won him to the Lord, and he's flying from London to Miami, and the Lord's telling him the $20,000 in your bank account isn't yours. It's not yours. When you land, you're going to give it to Spink Williamson. He said he couldn't wait to get out of the airplane and call. Spink calls him all in Saturday night, told the story about the nickel again, said, which one's harder? Slammed it down and said, now leave me alone. I just Spink Williamson, okay? Just how he operated. By the way, Paul Foltz, who meant so much to Chelsea, that one time he stood up and cried out here and just God struck her heart. Back in the early 1980s, I had been in a meeting and Spink was there and Paul Foltz was there, and Paul Foltz was fairly young and obnoxious. Okay? Not that we have obnoxious people here, but Paul was obnoxious. And he was sitting at the table, and you know, Rush Limbaugh used to talk about the guy in the room that wants to show everybody he's the smartest in the room. There's always somebody doing that. All right? I've been that guy before. It's an awful trap to be in, all right? But the thing is, Paul was doing that. And at one point, Spink said something to him that was kind of a put-down. And it hit Paul hard. Hard. And I watched it. It just deflated him. So we got back into my car. I was taking Spink back to the place we were both staying. We had rooms next to each other. And I just mentioned to him, I said, that hit Paul pretty hard. He grabbed it. What do you mean? I said, if you notice, he's quiet after that. I said, I think it depressed him. Lad, tell me you're not saying the truth. Suddenly I felt bad. I said, no. I said, Paul, it hurt him pretty bad. And he began to weep. Cry out. Oh, my God, what have I done to my brother? Oh, my God, what have I done to Paul? Paul's trusted me, and what have I done? I woke up at 1 in the morning. He's crying in the other room for Paul. I woke up at 3 in the morning. He's crying in the other room for Paul. Okay? Paul Foltz that stood up here when Chelsea was here and said those words that she talks about changed her whole life, okay? Learn to praise God. Learn to praise Him. Learn to praise Him. God's ordained strength in that praise. Now I'm going to go through a thing in the Bible real quickly. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. Most of you heard this story. I told that to Lou DeFilippo Antonio when he was about to have his house pulled out from under him. Had to come up with, he had to have a closing take place by January 1st. Or he was going to lose the house he was in Columbus, Ohio. And he'd done everything he could. He called me one time about 3 days before that. And I said, Lou, everyone's sick of getting your phone calls. I said, I bet your children are sick of them. I'm sick of them. You're crying to us, and nobody can do anything. And I told him that story about praise. He got a hold of me January 1st. He said this. He said, I had to drive from Ohio to New Jersey to take a car to my folks. My wife and daughter were following me, and he said, I began praising God on that road. And he said, at first, it was real artificial. And then all of a sudden, God got into it. My wife and daughter thought I lost my mind. They saw me out in that car. And he said, I just praised God and sang every song I knew. They said, I got to New Jersey, and somebody called, and there was some paperwork problem with some company. And they just absolutely had to have something. Is there any way in the world you can get here December 31st and come in here about 6 o'clock at night? And we need to finish this off to finish our books right. And he drove back, signed those papers, and kept that house.
Man.
All right? He let me know. Praising God went a long ways. Okay? Praising God went a long ways. I mean, his children were sick of him. Every church that he preached in was sick. I was sick of him. He was calling and crying about an awful problem. You can only do so much praying or whatever. And you know what that's like. Every once in a while, like a person fall apart and they just don't know what to say. They're just crying to everybody over and over again. And you know, there's not much more than after all, you're pitying them, okay? Don't put yourself in a position where people pity you. Don't do that, okay? Keep your dignity. Now, you've heard Pastor Hain up here. He wants compassion. And who wouldn't have compassion? He's lost his lifelong partner. They don't want pity. I've been counseling a woman in Idaho who's going through a very hard time, okay? And I get people contact me over the various websites and things we have, and they contact me. And I told her, I said, you're in danger of your children pitying. I remember 20 years ago realizing my children began to pity me, and I said, everything's got to change. Everything's got to change. I don't want people to pity you, okay? You do what you need to do. You take care of them. You trust this great God. If you can't find any way to trust him, praise him. Just go somewhere to praise him, okay? Praise him.
Amen.
2 Chronicles, look at chapter 20. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and the other side of beside the Ammonites came also Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat's the king of Israel. He's made 100 mistakes. Jehoshaphat's going to be the last good king of Israel for many generations. He's compromised so many times, his children are destroyed. His grandchildren are destroyed. His great-grandchildren are destroyed. And yet he himself kept power with God. Okay? By the way, that ought to make a man of God fear. Okay? Watch who you compromise with. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there come a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the other side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazian Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout the land. This enemy's coming. It's too strong for them. It's over. It's done. By the way, in those days when a kingdom was taken over, you didn't want to be the king. Because they loved to go and publicly torture a king to death when they took a nation over, okay? And that's why when you see people like Hezekiah and that, and these things are coming in, it meant a lot. Should I just go out and surrender now? Because they won't do that to you. If you just go surrender right now, they won't do it. But if you fight them, they're going to make sure that no other king ever dares fight us like you just did, okay? Verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the nations of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to thy seed of Abraham, thy freed seed, thy friend forever? And they dwelt there and have built there a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then will thou hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, for our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and the children. Verse 14, then came Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Really? Hey, they haven't won the battle yet. Okay? And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Jerusalem, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe the prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. I just love that phrase. Mm-hmm. As they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Not this 1 o'clock, next week, October 29th at the 1 o'clock. Why don't we have families and individuals write down about four or five reasons that you ought to praise the great God of Israel? Now let's just share them at the 1 o'clock, October 29th. Reasons that you ought to praise the great God of Israel, okay? Bible, personal experience, whatever it is. Let's do that. This is a church. Praise the great God. Well, if you can't be here, you write them down, I'll read them for you, okay? All right? Pastor?